Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious God, we confess to you that we depend upon you for every breath that we breathe. We thank you for your goodness in sustaining us even now. We confess to you that we depend upon you to understand, for your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to discern things that are spiritually discerned. So help us, O God, now pour out your Spirit. We pray that you would focus our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ, reigning at your right hand. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. How hard is it for you to truly entrust yourself to someone else? To really give yourself over in trust? How hard is it for you to submit yourself to the will of someone who is not yourself? To put yourself at the mercy of another, and to do so knowing that you may put yourself in harm's way. Now, on the one hand, this kind of submission is the stuff of daily life. We do it all the time. If you've ever taken a flight somewhere, you sit in this massive mechanical kind of hot dog with wings and a tail, and somehow it stays because the laws of physics allow it to fly in the air. It's astonishing and it's terrifying, but we do it all the time. Or if you submit yourself to surgery and you feel the anesthesia begin to wash over you, and the last thing you want to hear before it's lights out is, oops, you're in someone else's hands. For me, what's even more intimidating than those kinds of situations is riding on what some people ironically call an amusement ride at an amusement park. Roller coasters in particular. Now, once the ride drops, I love it, and I have a lot of fun, and I'm screaming like crazy, and it's a good trauma. But the climb upward almost kills me. I have sung psalms passionately on the climb up. But I'm not kidding, I have. And even prior to the climb, it's almost worse. I'm sitting there in that little car, and I've put my harness over me, only to have some punk who doesn't care about my life come up and give a half-hearted tug in the harness and just move along and give a weak little thumbs up. And he starts the countdown that may mean the last few seconds of my life here in this world. Now, if that sounds a little harsh, I do apologize to any of you punks who may work at amusement parks. If I've offended you, forgive me, punks. Please care about the lives of those whom you check. But there is something within us that resists giving ourselves over to another. The same is true even when it comes to activities that we might naturally enjoy. Have you ever had this kind of experience? You enjoy doing something until you are told to do it. And then all of a sudden, you're resentful. You might enjoy reading until you are forced to do it for a grade, and then you recoil. I know for a fact that you all love coming to chapel. It's the highlight of your week. It's the highlight of your lives, if you would be honest with your souls. You know it. But there may actually be three or four of you in the crowd who resent just a little bit that it's required. It's probably the same three or four of you who work at the amusement park. Again, I ask you to be merciful with my life. But why do we recoil? Even against things that we would otherwise enjoy. Well, it's because we have within us, in our fallen natures, this lust for autonomy, this desire to say, my life is mine. No one else, not even God himself, has the right to tell me what to do. It is our soul deep desire for absolute independence. We desire autonomy, so we despise authority. Now, perhaps you've been, sadly, the victim of abusive authority. And so for you, the issue isn't so much a sense of entitlement as it is a sense of fear. you find yourself not just unwilling, but unable to trust anyone who has authority, even if they've demonstrated their kindness to you. You still can't quite bring yourself to trust. Whatever your situation, think about this. What about submitting yourself to someone in a way that goes way beyond your physical safety and in fact impacts and defines your everlasting soul? What about trusting your heart completely to someone? What about opening yourself up to being truly known and giving over everything that you are, everything that you have been, and indeed everything that you ever hope to be to someone else? What about risking friendships, job opportunities, even a potential marriage? Becoming resolute in your heart that when it comes down to it, you own nothing, not even your life, and giving everything over to another for the sake of that other. What about truly settling it as a matter of fact in your soul that the sum total of your entire everlasting existence is not for you, but for someone else? Is that a terrifying thought? And do you recoil at that idea, even if that someone other is Jesus Christ? Well, friends, let's not harbor any illusions or delusions. This unconditional surrender of all that we are is exactly what Jesus calls for in our passage this morning. It's the same essential call which we read earlier in Proverbs chapter 3, to trust in the Lord and Christ is Lord with all of our hearts and to lean not on our own understanding, but to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, all of our hearts, leaning to none of our own understanding, acknowledging Him in all of our ways. It feels a little bit suffocating, doesn't it, when we take in the totality of what is being called for? It's absolute, it's unconditional. And here's perhaps the hardest part. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, calls us to this same unconditional surrender to Him, but He adds the word daily. Daily. Jesus calls us to renounce, disown, disavow, deny self daily, to take up our cross and to follow Him. How does that call hit your heart this morning? Do you desire it and you think, yeah, I know I should want that, but when it comes to this particular issue or that particular thought, I'm holding back? Do you despise that call and want nothing to do with it and think that even Christ Himself cannot command something so precious from you? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, even we who know and love Jesus and make a profession of faith and seek to live that out, there's going to be some hesitancy in fully embracing this kind of call. In fact, we demonstrate that hesitancy every time we sin. When we sin, we're saying to God, at least even for a moment, no, your law doesn't apply here. I know what you've said, but I've got a better idea. And here's how it's going to work, if even for a second, I will grasp that alleged autonomy. And Jesus here calls us to exactly the opposite, the utter renunciation of any rights that we would claim for ourselves and any sense of authority that we think we have over our own lives. How do we handle such an all-consuming, unconditional call? Well, first, friends, let's thank Him for it. Let's thank Him for it. Because this call to renounce our lives is a call to real life. Matthew 16:25, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is an unconditional call of absolute authority, and yet note, friends, the deep kindness in this call. And yet at the same time, remember the authority of the one who issues this call. This is Christ the Lord. Now, a king does not deny his authority by being kind. By being kind, a king shows the goodness of his reign. This is a good king. We need to realize that Jesus has the authority to demand such self-denial. Think of the connection between verses 25 and 26 here. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You see, the failure to deny ourselves for the sake of Christ is, in fact, the forfeiture of our souls. And so Jesus goes on in the next verse, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. So friends, Jesus is here stating fact, and he is calling for something which he has the right to claim. Jesus is not a salesman here seeking to take advantage of you in order to stay in business. He does not present the opportunity to be his disciple as simply one option among many submitted for your approval and geared toward your self-improvement. Now, Jesus says in John 14 that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. The way of life he offers here is the only way that leads to life. Friends, Jesus is not a recruiter. He is a redeemer. He is the redeemer, and he is the ruler. And again, note the kindness of this king, so good, so compassionate, that the king, in the process of issuing this command, is step by step going toward those dark hours on the cross, during which he will offer himself in the ultimate act of self-denial, in submission to the will of the Father, in order to bring his people to himself. Again, Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus does this, and Jesus tells his disciples that his work is necessary. This is not optional for him. He has a command from his Father. Jesus begins to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the religious rulers. He must be killed, and he must rise again. Why? Why the necessity? Well, again, friends, as we've considered this semester and the previous semester, and God willing, as we continue to go on week by week in chapel, we need Christ. We are in and of ourselves sinful. We demonstrate that, as was prayed already, daily in word and thought and deed. We so desperately need a Savior. And God has so graciously provided him. Our sin is that serious that should God decide to redeem sinful people, a sacrifice must be made. And thus the language of necessity here that Jesus echoes. He says, I must do it. This has to happen. This suffering must be. This resurrection must be. And so therefore, we have to recognize that our sin must be that serious. To say that our sin is not that bad is to say that God is not that good. And that Jesus' work, which he describes here, is not that necessary. Well, friends, consider the danger of such thoughts. They are quite literally satanic. Verse 22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." If you're here this morning and you want nothing to do with being a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you have to realize that by rejecting Christ, you are revealing your loyalty to another, one who is not good, the one whom Jesus rebukes through his rebuke of Peter. You're here this morning, perhaps trying to exercise some kind of independence from Christ. You've got all kinds of excuses, perhaps, built up in your minds. Well, I can't believe the Bible. I mean, the Bible is full of all kinds of myths, and it's inconsistent, and you've got all kinds of excuses. Well, Jesus isn't really who he says he was. That's just some Christian fabrication after the fact of his life, and who knows what really happened to him in his death. Smoke screens. Distractions from the direct and living Word of God which comes to you. I had a conversation several years back, and it was online, and I was a seminary student, and for a class in apologetics, we were meant to have some kind of conversation with someone who didn't know the Lord. And this conversation was exasperating, and it was invigorating, and we went back and forth over all of the typical issues, creation, evolution, all the different things that typically come up as to hindrances in people's minds to fully believing what the Word of God says. Back and forth for days until finally the conversation ended. The one with whom I was dialoguing ended it in these words, and these words were simultaneously refreshing and utterly heartbreaking. He said, in essence, "We've gone back and forth over all of these issues, point and counterpoint. But when it all comes down to it, I will not be ruled." And that was it. There is an honest declaration of an unbelieving heart. It's heartbreaking, but it's honest. Is that in your heart this morning? I will not be ruled. We'll be honest about it, but also recognize that within that honesty, a deep delusion is operative. In reality, you are serving someone. You are already given over. To reject the Savior, Scripture makes it clear, is to serve the enemy, Satan. Now, you may not consider yourself the devil's servant, and he's just fine with that. He delights in our delusions. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In their case, the god of this world," referring to Satan, "in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." This morning, see through the smoke screens and deal directly with the claims of Christ that hit you right in the heart. Because these words are aimed at you. Jesus takes your soul too seriously to mix words with you. For what will it profit you if you gain the whole world? If you live out of a sense of alleged independence, rejecting Christ and seeking all of these things, what do you gain in the end? Or what will you give in return for your soul? Again, the kindness of Christ. Jesus' question here presupposes that your soul is worth all that the world could ever possibly offer you. And that gaining everything the world could give you will not truly satisfy, much less save, your soul. Jesus tells you here your value, your worth, all that you are throwing away if you seek to be free from his reign. To put it another way, by refusing to deny yourself, you really are denying yourself. You're denying the image of God that you bear. which finds its completion in the image of Christ. You're denying the proper outlet for all your worshipful instincts. You know that the human heart is hardwired to worship. We will worship. We will worship something. We will worship something, someone. You're seeking this morning to save and to protect yourself, to preserve your alleged autonomy and retain some sense of control. But think about it. From what are you saving your life? From the mercy and the grace of an almighty Savior who loves his people enough to give his very life for them. So by refusing to deny yourself, you are destroying yourself. By claiming freedom from Christ, you're claiming his right and his authority. Please understand, to self-deify is to self-destruct. We will feel the fullness of that destruction on the day Jesus talks about in verse 27 when he returns. C.S. Lewis writes about that day. He says there are two kinds of people that appear before the Lord on that day. Those who have said to the Lord, "Your will be done." And those to whom the Lord says, "Your will be done." And then the eternal departure. If, however, you will admit this morning, if you don't know Christ, if you will admit that you do need answers, that you do need someone so authoritative and so gracious as the living Christ to give you those answers and to redeem you. If you will admit that you are blind, then you will have begun by God's grace to see. Remember, as we read earlier, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will guide your path. And if you come to Christ, your path is in his footsteps. Now perhaps this morning you want to trust Christ. You do know him, you do love him, but you're hesitant. You're not sure you can fully commit, as it were. You want to retain some kind of independence, some little square inch of your soul of which you can say, okay, this is mine. This is where I have objectivity. This is where I can survey the whole thing and figure out what's really wise. Are you fearful that even Jesus cannot be trusted with your entirety? Perhaps you've been hurt by people claiming to represent Jesus, and you can't help but think of them when you think of him. Well, remember again, dear soul, Jesus' emphasis here in this passage on the necessity of what he's doing. Why did he have to do these things? Well, because God from all of eternity decided to build for himself a family in Christ and to redeem for himself a family. Think of the love which that fact demonstrates. You see, God does not owe us forgiveness, but he desired to show it from all of eternity through his Son, to be not just our sovereign, but our Savior. In our text, Jesus is carrying out the will of God the Father. Jesus is denying himself. He is denying himself certainly physical comfort. He is denying himself eventually the company even of his disciples. And on the cross, in those dark hours, he is feeling what he has never known for all of eternity, and that is the displeasure of his heavenly Father. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him, obeying the will of the Father and bringing to the Father a family. Jesus' call for us to give our lives is a call for us to gain our lives. He really is that good. He really is that trustworthy, despite what you may have seen. For from the hands of those who claim to know him. Jesus himself really is that good. Trust him with everything that you are. Consider the character of this Christ. If it is Christ who is calling you to self-denial, then it is a very good thing to deny yourself. If you're holding back for other reasons, what is it that you are seeking to free from God's grasp? What do you want to hold back? Is it some desire for recognition? Is it some desire for applause? Is it some desire to just retain that last little square inch of autonomy? Is it the fear that to completely give yourself over in practical deeds will lead you into danger and hurt and perhaps separation from those who are close to you? Why are you hesitant? Well, identify the source of that hesitancy and call upon Christ to free you from even that. And in losing your life for his sake, you will find it. You will feel the full freedom of knowing Christ as Lord and submitting to his sweet reign over your life. You will have a heart that is increasingly emboldened to say with the Apostle Paul, I consider all the things that I have gained to be but trash in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the sake of all things. It is worth it. He is worth it. And you will not experience that freedom of heart until you recognize that you are not yours, but you have been bought with a price. And you will find this as a pattern in the Christian life. The very things which cause us the most fear are the means by which we find our freedom. The means by which we are humbled are the means by which our hearts are encouraged. The things at which we hesitate when we know from the written word of God that we are to do them are invitations to freedom and joy. Hardship, yes. But is Christ not worth it? Christ, Paul says in Colossians 3, is our very life. Self-denial, John Calvin writes, uproots ambition and all craving for human glory. Let go of that desire for glory and desire instead his glory. And in doing so, you will find your truest self coming to flourish in the freedom of Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit's work to subdue us to yourself, to seek out and to find those dark corners of our hearts which we so foolishly try to keep in the dark from you who sees all things in the radiance of your own light. Oh God, we confess that we are so often prone to war and to rebel against that which is so good as to be the best for us. God, free our hearts from our own selfish desires and draw us all the more closely to Christ. Father, we pray for any in this assembly who as yet are still not entrusting themselves to Christ. Please, by your word and the ministry of your Holy Spirit through it, break into that heart or those hearts and bring faith and repentance and clear eyes to see Jesus for who he is, a loving and gracious and righteous Redeemer who promises that all who cast themselves upon him will never be cast out. Oh God, please grant all of these things for your glory and grant that we would live our lives for that purpose and for no other. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.